something better than human food, than physical food. He says, don't you understand? The fields are white and ready to harvest. They are so ripe right now. And he's trying to get them to see spiritually. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Every time that you reap a soul, every time that you see someone get saved and you have a part in that, do you realize that's eternal? What you just did is eternal. How many things did you do today that was eternal? I'm just asking. I mean, there's a lot of things we do on a daily basis that doesn't necessarily have an eternal effect. It's just kind of a temporary thing. But when you witness to someone and they get saved, that's eternal. And you gather fruit unto life eternal. And it says, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And what I've learned is probably if I won someone to the Lord, someone else did some sowing before I ever talked to them. It usually isn't just one person that does it all. It's usually different people, and we all are partners in this sowing and reaping. And so understand that as we have opportunity with our young people with this Anchor Club program, we're sowing. It isn't necessary, and please don't think it's necessary that they are reaped the first night or even the first year that they come. I remember these girls that came to Vacation Bible School, and they had a great time, and then we didn't see them again. They came the next year to Vacation Bible School, and that year I think they came to camp, and we got to know a little bit more about it. But you know what? They finally got saved. I think it was at camp or VBS, and now they're here all the time. Can't get rid of them. They just come all the time. But you don't reap immediately. Sometimes it takes some time. And, you know, he's telling them, whether you're reaping today or whether you're just sowing today, it's all important. And did you notice in your Anchor Club enlistment sheet tonight, did you notice if you were here helping, did you notice what the subject was? It's always the same. The enlistment sheet is always the same. And, of course, some of those kids, like Madison, can just quote it, boom, 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 boom. But what's the point? And did you notice the first thing is you've got to come 3 weeks in a row? Well, why it doesn't take 3 weeks to do it. I mean, some of those kids can whip through that thing in 10 minutes. But why are we doing it 3 weeks? Because we need to review it. And what I want to encourage you to do is take the time and say, all right, now you can say it, but let's talk about what that means. What does that mean? All have sinned. What is sin? And to go with that. And you say, well, I've never done that before. This is great practice. Besides, you're going to help them to think about what the gospel is, what the whole message is, what's the plan of salvation. And you're sowing and you're reaping. And we're doing it together. Verse 37, here is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I remember years ago when I went to the juvenile center and the girls' chapel, and I met a girl named Cassandra who was about 17 years old, and I preached a message and gave my testimony and my father's testimony of being baptized as a baby and how that he needed to be saved, and after salvation, then he wanted to get baptized. And she had all kinds of questions. She was Lutheran. My dad was Lutheran, and so that testimony just fit, and she got saved that day. I went in that first time to that juvenile center chapel, very nervous, not knowing what to expect and what to do. And the Lord just blessed it, and she got saved. And then I walked out thinking, man, I'm really something. I'm telling you, I'm really good at this. That's what I thought. I thought that for about 3 days, and I went out to visit Cassandra, and I brought her a Bible and sat down. I said, hey, I told you I'd bring you a Bible. Here's the Bible. And I said, man, it's just awesome you got saved. And of course, my head's just getting bigger and bigger every day. And I said, it's just awesome you got saved. You know, what part did I say that really impacted you? She said, I don't remember anything you said. I just kept thinking about everything Andy kept saying. I said, Andy, who's Andy? He said, Andy's my neighbor. He's this 50-year-old guy that lives across the road from me. And he kept telling me the story, same thing every day. But then finally, I clicked and I got saved. And God just went, psh. And I went home. I asked her, and so I went home and I called Andy. He lived in T, South Dakota, and I called him and I said, Andy, I want you to know something. Cassandra got saved. And the Lord reminded me that we're just either sowers or reapers, but we ain't doing any of it really. It's the Lord that does it. And that's not where it. So I'm not interested in and you know, how many souls have you won? Look, God wins them. We just need to be sowing, and if we're on the reaping end, praise God, it's still God. But sowing and reaping goes together. And so this whole thing of what we do with our young people or what we do with old people is we're trying to give the gospel. We're trying to share the good news with people. And you know what? In Custer, South Dakota, you don't even have to go out there to find them all the time. Sometimes visitors come here on Sunday. Do you know that? Every Sunday morning we have visitors. We have visitors Wednesday night. This is a visitor place. And don't assume that everybody that comes is saved. And if they're here tonight and he's pastoring in Iowa, he might be saved. But don't just assume that everyone that's visiting is saved. And so don't be afraid to ask, hey, so when did you get saved? Because listen, if you're saved and someone asks you, when did you get saved? You won't be offended. And if you're not saved and someone says, when did you get saved? It might cause you to think. It might cause that person to say, whoa, what does that mean, saved? I know a guy in Hewlett, Wyoming tonight. Mrs. Spear has met him. That's how he got saved. Because he went to church thinking he was a Christian. And he found he went home. He said to his wife, "What's this saved stuff?" And he wasn't saved. He had never been saved. And so don't assume that everyone who comes to church is born again. Keep that in mind. So we enter into the labors of others. Whether it's an Andy that lives in T, or just the Holy Spirit of God working in the hearts and minds of people, we enter into the labors and the preparation. So preparation is important, and it's involved in the labor. But preparation might not necessarily be what you think it is. Preparation isn't just going to a Bible college. Only those people that go to Bible college are prepared. No. All of us as church members should be prepared. I mean, look, the first group that you ought to win is your own home, your own family. And you ought to be prepared with that. Please don't ask the pastor or the Sunday school teacher to do it for you. You're the parent. And so we need to be willing to share the gospel with everybody. And that starts at home. So the preparation isn't just like Bible college or something like that. Preparation is spiritual preparation, number one. Salvation. Assuming you're saved. If you're saved, the Spirit of God is in you and he's going to help you. You might not necessarily know what to say. I love the story of Bill Barons, a friend of ours. He's in heaven now. Bill Barons got saved. He got saved the most unusual way. I can't tell the whole story tonight. It takes too long. He was the drill instructor in the Marine Corps. He got saved in the most unusual way you've ever heard. After he got saved, the pastor took the piece of paper and wrote down all the verses that he used to lead him to the Lord. And the pastor said, here, just go over these verses and just reread them. And that Bill Barons took that piece of paper, just saved out of Catholicism, and goes back to his family. It's about midnight. He knocks on his sister's door, and he says, I need you to get out here. And he wakes up his sister and her husband, stands them up in front of the fireplace in the living room, and then just reads every verse on that piece of paper to him. He reads every verse. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what that means? No. And they're standing there in pajamas. No. That means you're a sinner. And he reads the next verse. You know what that means? You're going to hell. I mean, he just went through every verse. And then he got to the end. He said, so you need to get saved. And they're just staring at him, you know. And he didn't know what else to say. So come to church with me next Sunday. Okay. Just let's go back to bed. He went to the next sister, knocked on her door. It's 1 a.m. He just went to all of his family that night. The next Sunday, he had 2 pews full of family. He just got saved. He hadn't even been baptized yet. And he was winning his family. I know you don't have to be super educated to be a witness. Just be desiring to want to see people saved. Now, if you're not saved, you're not going to be able to do this. I'm assuming you're saved tonight, but if you're not, understand that's where it starts. Secondly, if you're not right with the Lord, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You have to make sure you're right with the Lord. Doesn't mean perfect, but right. If you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be a kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Listen, I know some people are timid to go out on Saturday morning and to talk to people. I'm going to tell you why it's a good thing. Number one, we should do it. Number two, they might get saved. But number three, I'm going to tell you another reason why. You can't do something like this unless you're going to be right with God. And when you know you can't do it and you need God to help you, you know what it's going to make you do? Be right with God. You can't do it if you're bitter. My dad tells a story about one time he had a habit of going on Tuesday night. They had church visitation Tuesday night. Man, he was mad. There was a guy in the church he was mad at. But he always had this habit of going on church visitation. Tuesday night he shows up at 5:30, 6 o'clock. Guess who else was there? The only other person left over to go out with. You can't go knock on doors when you're mad at the guy you're knocking on doors with. You got to get right with the Lord. Listen, I can't witness to other people. And I can't get up here and preach to you unless I've got something going on in my life. I can't. And I'm telling you, one of the reasons why it's good to be a witness is because it will keep you close to the Lord, which is what we need. You can't have bitterness and wrath and anger in your heart and be effective. And then James 4:6 says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You can't be proud. You need the grace of God. And so this whole thing, it starts with a spiritual preparation. We need to be spiritually prepared. And that's necessary. And so I hope you understand, it's not just about coming in and saying, all right, kids, let's just do this book work. No. This is serious. Think about it. Those individual kids that you were paired up with tonight, I hope that you'll learn to love them and have a burden for them. And you might realize already that some of them are needy. And that you'll pray for them. And you'll encourage them. Your desire to see their parents come to church with them. Secondly, there's intellectual preparation. You do need information. And so you start marking things in your Bible. You start marking things and learning where places are at in the Bible. And that's why it's good to have tracts, because tracts always give those verses that help you to know how to witness. And it would be good to have some tracts in your Bible or then mark the pages where those scriptures are at. And starting points. I've showed you before how some people have they'll mark, they'll just memorize one verse, and then they'll mark in the margin, go to this verse next, and they'll just do a little chain reaction. Nothing wrong with that until you get it memorized and you know it. But you could start with, who is God? 1 John 5:7 talks about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it's missing out all the other modern versions, it seems like, but 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Who is God? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. Those are verses that show that Jesus is God. You know, when you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe that he is the same as God. It's important that they understand that Jesus Christ is God. Who is God? He is God. He's God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. Then who is man? What is man? Man is a three-part being created just like the Trinity. In Genesis chapter 1:26, it says that God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. But not only that, and in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it talks about man being three parts, but most importantly, sinful. Are you preaching, Haley? Sinful. Man is sinful. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to know that man is sinful. I told you the other day that I talked to someone in town years ago, and she said she wasn't a sinner. At that point, I all I can say is, well, ma'am, the Bible says we're all sinners. Well, I'm not a sinner. Well, and you can go, well, you're wrong. You can do all that if you want, but I think the best thing to do is just say, ma'am, the Bible says we're all sinners, and God wrote the Bible. It's God's word. And let God's word and his Holy Spirit work in her heart. I can't help but think that that lady closed the door and something said, you know you're a sinner. Come on. But if someone won't admit they're a sinner, they can't be saved. They've got to understand what sin is. But not only that, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, we're not just sinners, we're dead meat. We're dead. We're on our way to death. You know you're closer to death than you've ever been tonight? I like what one preacher said, you're having your near-death experience right now. Because you're nearer it than you've ever been. We're not getting younger, we're getting older. We're getting closer to the day we die than we've ever been before. And that's because we're sinners and all have sinned. And the Bible says all die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so when we talk about who is God and then we talk about who is man, man's in trouble because of sin. Adam and Eve and all of us who are sinners, we are on our way to hell. Which, of course, you could talk about the second death if you want to. And you go to Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21 and show them that this is the second death. And yes, there's a death, and even Christians die physically, but there is the second death, which is the lake of fire. That's man, and that's what man has coming. And then what exactly is sin? What is, who is God? Who is man? What is sin? I've kind of already hit on that. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I don't like it when people say sin is a mistake. You know, when you read the Word of God, you realize it's not just an oops. It's a crime against God. 1 John 3, 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. You read Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, and you read about the things that's in there, and you read about things like thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery. And you say, well, I've never done those things. But Jesus said, if you've thought about it in your heart, you've committed it in your heart. I know I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. What is sin? It's evil. It's wicked. It's against God. All have sinned, and the wages of it is death. What is the price of sin? I just mentioned it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And Romans 21 verse 8 says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is that for all people who are not saved. I'll quote it to you since I can't. I say it from memory. Romans 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And you say, well, I'm not a murderer and a whoremonger and a sorcerer and an idolater and all liars. All sinners. You're a liar whether you're doing it now in your lifetime or not. Anybody ever cry when you were, when you wanted your mommy to come in the room and you weren't really hungry or anything? Babies lie. We lie. We might not say a lie with our mouth now that we're more civilized and refined, but we'll still portray ourselves in a lying way. But thanks be to God for salvation, because as human beings, we have this idolatry in our heart, those thoughts and things in our heart. Those who are not saved are not forgiven, and so they are still considered these things, shall have their part in the lake which burneth in fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You read that to people, and they say, oh my goodness, how can I escape that? Well, through forgiveness of Christ. And so we see the price of sin, the payment of sin. The payment of sin is Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8. I think I can quote that one to you, but I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. That commendeth means demonstrated, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Revelation 1:5, it says, we're washed in his blood. His blood is the payment for our sin. He purchased us with his own blood. The blood of Christ is the payment for sin. If the time is right and it seems to be okay to do so, I might talk about the lamb and how that the Old Testament, they took a lamb and they killed that innocent lamb. Imagine a pet lamb who's never done anything wrong, and they slaughtered it in front of the family. There's no doubt in my mind that God wanted the family to understand that that innocent little lamb had to die for them. It started with Adam and Eve. I don't know for sure, but I'm pretty sure that when God made them coats of skins, he used lambs to make the coats. Because when they taught Abel a proper sacrifice, he knew it was supposed to be a lamb. Can you imagine Adam and Eve having all these pets, and all of a sudden they've sinned, and then they see one of them having to die so that they could wear coats, and to see blood on the ground, their life's blood? The visual picture there is so obvious. And God wanted each family in the Old Testament to understand that there was an atonement for their sin. I think that's why Jesus was so incensed and so upset when he saw the money changers just, you know, raising the animals for them so they never have a connection to it. You know, they just plop down some money and buy an animal they have no connection to and no big deal. No, I think God's intention was that they would know, little Johnny and Susie would know that little lamb. That's the payment for sin. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So who is God? Who is man? What is sin? And now, what is salvation? Salvation. How do we get saved? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you turn from not trusting to trusting, when you turn from your rejection of Christ to acceptance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God is your payment for sin. And so what is salvation? The acceptance of it, just believing it, trusting in him, and then the assurance of it is 1 John 5. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. After someone is saved, I like to show them, look, God says you have it forever. You can know that you're saved. One thing that someone said to me concerning Catholicism is, you just never know if you're saved. You just have to keep hoping, and you got to keep going. It's kind of like my chiropractor. He fixes me a little bit, but then he tells me to come back next week because he's going to fix me some more. And I figured out, you know what, I think he just wants me to keep coming back to pay him. I think that's what the Catholic Church does. You need us, come back. You don't need to go to church to get saved. You don't need to go to church to stay saved. You should go to church for a lot of other reasons, but your church doesn't save you. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe. In other words, just start learning and more and believing even more than you believed in the first place. When I got saved, I believed. But I believe a lot better than I believed the day I got saved. I just know more. The assurance of my salvation. Now, there's other things you go along your Christian life, but these are just some of those starting points as you know the Word of God. And the more you all have come to church, and the more you listen, and the more you write down things, and the more you retain, the more you're able to then regurgitate it to someone else and share the gospel with someone else. And all I can say is that the first time I started telling people about the Lord, I was a teenager, and I started sharing the gospel. Man, I was nervous. And I'm telling you, talk about my mind going blank and stuff like that. But every time I learned, and I got better at remembering, and then after a while, I stopped being worried about me and started actually worrying about them. That helped immensely. And started thinking about the person. I remember one time I was sitting outside the Mother Butler Gym on Knollwood Avenue in Rapid City. And there was this exchange student from China. And I mean, he didn't hardly speak English at all. And I just had a burden for him. I thought, how can I talk to him? And so I had this Gideon New Testament. And you know what? The old King James Gideons, they had John 3:16 in lots of different languages. And I found... In fact, I said, is this Chinese? Can you read this? Because I couldn't read it. And he read it. And he read, and I said, so this says, and he could understand broken English. I said, do you see what this is saying? And I did my best to try to show him that God so loved the world, including you, that he gave his only begotten son. All I can do is do my best and ask God to help with the rest. And let God be the one to do the rest. Listen, we need to have those tracks on us. We need to have God's word in our heart. We need to be thinking. I go to the post office a lot. I don't go to every business in town, but I went to the post office and I grabbed tracks when I go in. And if I'm going somewhere, I grab a track. Well, I try to have the gospel in my pocket ready to talk to someone. So what are other places? Well, let me just give you some things quickly. Mark some key places or just start to memorize them. John chapter 3. What's the phrase in John chapter 3 that's so well known? Whosoever. But how about the phrase born again? Born again, you hear that being misused, but what does that, ask someone, how can you be born again? There's only one way to be born again, and that's through Christ. The idea of being born, and so what a great opportunity just to, in John 3, all the way to chapter, in the end of the chapter, there's a great thing. And then, of course, John 4, I just mentioned the woman at the well, living water, he has living water. John chapter 6, I just was reading that this morning in my Bible reading. John chapter 6, he's the bread of life. You can't live without me. You have to have me, the bread of life, the living water. John chapter 8, you've got the religious but lost. The self-righteous Jews who were arguing with Jesus. Very religious but very lost. John chapter 10, you have the shepherd and the sheep. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. John chapter 11, believe and live. It's the story of Lazarus and his resurrection. And you could go into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, repent, believe, trust. Acts chapter 3, the prophecies of Christ. Acts chapter 17, when Paul preached to the heathen and told them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of my mistakes is I always assume people know stuff they don't know. One time at the juvenile center in the boys' chapel, it was Easter Sunday. It was Easter Saturday. It was the Saturday before Easter. And this boy wanted to talk, so we started to go through the gospel message, and I said to Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now you know God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what Easter's all about. And he just looked at me. I said, you know what Easter's all about. He said, 17 years old. I said, what do you think Easter's about? Easter bunny? I was shocked. I just assumed this is America. This is South Dakota. I just assumed. And I'm not kidding. I said, Jesus died on the cross. You know that, right? Yeah. But 3 days later, do you know what happened? 3 days later, he rose again. I'm not kidding. When I told him he rose again, he came back to life. This is what he did. He thought I was joking. I couldn't believe it. By the way, movies about Jesus that end at the cross are bad. He didn't just die on the cross. He rose again. The resurrection proves he's God. You have to have the resurrection and don't leave that out. I mean, that's what the whole baptism thing is, to show that we believe that. And so... In Acts chapter 17, if you read it, Paul's preaching to very heathen people. They're not at all informed. They're just worshiping all these unknown gods or whatever, and they just are amazed that he thinks the resurrection is really something that can happen. Not only does he believe it, he knows it can happen. He met the one that was resurrected. And we need to make sure that we just stop and slow down and not assume that people know stuff. I make that mistake a lot. After you have read and looked at every passage, write out something that sticks with you, that means something to you. Verses that spoke to you. Maybe that you like that John 4 passage or John 3 or whatever. And then use those and ask God to help you with that. Now, as I finish this tonight, Jesus knew the woman at the well because he's God. So he knew how to talk to her. He knew what would be the right subject, you know, the topic of water. He knew about her marriages and all that. And so can I just encourage you to do something that we don't do very much? Get to know people. You don't have to study them and be a psychologist, but just befriend them. Don't answer and don't raise your hand, but how many of you know the name of the kid you were working with at Anchor Club tonight? Just a snotty-nosed kid. Now think about it. You get to know them and let them know you, and then find out about them, and maybe you'll learn better how to talk to them and how to discern where they're coming from and have better understanding of them and be able to talk to them in the right way. Get to know them. Find out what the background is and where they're coming from on that. And then lastly, I talked about spiritual preparation, intellectual preparation, but lastly, real quickly, emotional preparation. And that's what I'm talking about right now. Be connected to the people that you witness to. Begin to know them. That's why we're trying so hard to encourage our Sunday school teachers to really know the families that they're working with. We had two boys here tonight. They came to Vacation Bible School. They've been going all summer, and now they're back tonight. Their mom came, picked them up. Neat kids. Their bus driver told me today that they got on the bus saying, "We're going to church tonight. We love Jesus." And I don't know them very well, but you know what? Get to know them. Spend time talking to them. I took a couple of them fishing with me this summer. I didn't have a lot of time, but I got to see Mikey catch the first fish. And we filleted it, and he put it in the freezer. It wasn't huge, but it was his first fish. Spend time talking to them, getting to know them. And ask them questions and show them interest and pray for them. Now, this isn't just kids. This is adults. You know, befriend the folks that come here. We have some people that come here on Sunday morning, and I have tried so hard to befriend them. And I've said, "Hey, we need to get together sometime." "Yeah, we should do that." "How about today?" "Today's not a good day." Well, maybe they're scared of me. I don't know, but get to know them. Do like my wife does. My wife will say to me on Saturday night or Sunday morning, "I've got enough food for 4 more people, so you can invite up to 4 people today." And then we'll invite somebody to have over for lunch. Plan on that. Try something like that. Just show interest, and then, of course, pray for them, and then tell them you're praying for them. Do something special for them and develop a concern for them. Jude 22 says, "And if some have compassion, making a difference." I'm excited for some of the ones that came today for our Anchor Club, but now they're on my prayer list because we need to pray for them. Mark 6:34 says, "Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Some of the ones that come to our Anchor Club are real goobers. Some of the adults that come to here are real goobers. And one guy about this tall roughed up a little guy that tonight was his first time to Anchor Club. Little guy's got a skinned knee and he's crying. And my flesh wants to tell the older one, "Quit picking on him." But then I realized, the older one needs to get saved. And he had that scared look in his eye like he knew he had done wrong. visit their family, meet a need, kind words, spend time, and prepare yourself, not just spiritually and intellectually, but then emotionally, and get attached to them, and invest. And you know you're going to get hurt sometimes, and you're going to feel like it was a waste of time. And there have been times where I've had young people that I thought had great potential, and then they let me down, and they got to be 16 years old or whatever, and they just disappeared. And you feel like, what a waste of time. Thinking of one 16-year-old that just stopped coming. It's such a heartache. But you know, 10 years later, she was here Sunday. Spend time. Don't let that time that you talk to them be, if you talk to them in church, be the only time you talk to them. Or if they come forward an invitation, hopefully that's not the first time you've talked to them. Hopefully you've already befriended them and you're close to them and they're close to you. They trust you. Years ago, I met a young man named Larry. I was 17, he was 16, something like that. And befriended him, and we talked and we visited. And then that night my dad preached. We were visiting a church in Wyoming, in Buffalo. My dad preached, and I was sitting next to Larry. They gave an invitation. Anybody need to come forward? Anybody need to get right with God? Anybody need to get saved? And I elbowed Larry. I said, Larry, you need to get saved? Yeah. After church, we sat in the car and we talked, and Larry got saved. But you know, it wasn't just meeting him at church, it was being friends with him. Let's do that. Let's befriend people, invite them to church, and ask them about their salvation. Right behind Jeff, there's a guy sitting with a yellow t-shirt on. That's kind of what happened with him. And so now he has introduced Jesus to his father, and his father's gone saved. That's what it takes. It takes us to take the time. See, in John chapter 4, most people didn't go to Samaria. They went all the way around. It was just a lot more convenient. It was convenient because you didn't have to put up with the hassle of talking to the Samaritans. But Jesus on purpose sat in the heat of the day and waited for that woman and talked to her. Let's take the time. Let's take the time and let's take the incentive to be like Christ, and let's give and let it cost us. I'm so thankful that our church has two vans in nice shape. We're building a garage to house those vans. That's a lot of investment. We got drivers that are not so nice shape, but they're the best we got. And we invest. Why? Because we want to take time. We want to encourage. We want them to know that we care. We want them to find the Lord. We want them to get saved. And I know this, Jesus loves the little children. He said, suffer them to come unto me and forbid them not. People might not think they're that big of a deal, but they're a huge deal. And we need to make sure we emphasize what he emphasizes, and that's souls. And here's what I found out about kids. I discovered this several years ago. Kids have parents. And when kids like church, sometimes parents will come. And we've got parents in here tonight that started coming to church because their kids came first. We need to realize that God wants us to reach everybody, old and young alike. And so when you're working with that enlistment sheet, and Madison can quote it better than you can, stop and say, that doesn't matter. We're still going to go over. Because even though she can quote it, doesn't mean she's thinking about it. If you know her. And even though most of them can quote it, doesn't mean they're really thinking about it. So now take the time to go back and let's review it. Let's talk about what it means. And it will be good for you too, because it will help you to memorize it. In fact, let me challenge you to do this. Let me challenge you to say the verses to them next week. So that you show them how important those verses are. because it's the gospel message. It's the Romans Road. They need to know it, and they need it in their heart more than anything. And God's given us opportunity with this Anchor Club to do that. But again, it's not just kids. It's every age group. You know what a 60-year-old is? Just a big kid. Big wrinkled package, that's all. Still a kid. Let's pray for each one, and let's befriend everyone, and let's win them to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the gospel that was presented to me so many times and so many years ago. Thank you for the opportunity that we have this weekend as we go out as a scheduled time, but also just individually. Lord, help us to continue to reach out, to just give a word of encouragement, a witness, a testimony, the plan of salvation, something on paper. Help us to continue to witness. And help us to realize that our investment and our sacrifice, our work, the things we do, are a witness as well. Lord, help us to not just be doing this, but to be friendly, to be sincere. That those parents and families will see that we care, and we care because you care. And help us to make a difference. Help us to have compassion that we can make a difference. Lord, thank you for making a difference in my life. Thank you for reaching my family. Thank you for going out of your way to Samaria to reach us. Help us to do the same. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.